We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at the second half of chapter 3 here this morning. And last week we learned that a relationship with Christ, not our religious resume, is what makes us righteous. Paul is going to, if you looked at that and if you were here last week, if not, I encourage you to read the first part of chapter 3. Paul gives out his religious resume, and it was really good. It was extensive. It was great. But in all of that, Paul called it smoldering rubbish. He called it scubala. You can look that up on your own. It's a Greek word. But compared to Christ, it is garbage. It is rubbish. It is a pile. You know what I mean? Paul used forceful language. He wanted to warn the Philippian church that there were false teachers all around them. They were going to trip up new believers. They were trying to throw other things at them. And Paul, again, he made it very clear, don't allow that to happen. The Judaizers were attempting to knock Christians out of the race by enforcing legalistic requirements. And so as we look at the second half of Philippians chapter 3, we're going to see how Paul is going to balance seven essentials for running and winning the race of faith. Several times in Scripture, the Christian life is referred to as running a race. I'm not going to read them. You can read them on your own. I don't think I put them in the notes, so write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Did everybody get those? Do I need to repeat them? I don't mind. Got them all? I went slow enough. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. These essentials will help us in our spiritual race. We have a race that's been set before us. And the question is, what are we going to do with the race, and how are we going to finish it? And so the main idea here is you will never coast into Christ-likeness. You will never be able to coast into your journey with Christ and be able to be closer to Him, because spiritual growth is intentional, not automatic. And so let's just look at the seven different things that we can find within the Scripture. And number one is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. To run the race and to keep moving forward, the very first thing that we need to be is dissatisfied with where our life is right now. Again, Paul had a great resume. When we look at Paul's life, he was dissatisfied with where he was at. But when we think about it, the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. No one else was able to see what was going on, but he met Jesus. He talks about being called up to the third heaven, which is actually in the presence of God. All of these great things are going with for him, yet he was never satisfied with the status of his spiritual life. You see, we see this in the first part of verse 12. It says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Paul stated in verses 10 through 11, so if we go back to what we read in verses 10 through 11, he said that he wanted to know Christ experientially. He wanted to practice the power of the resurrection. He wanted to share in Christ's sufferings. And eventually, he wanted to be raised to new life after he dies. Those were the things that Paul really wanted. Those were the things that Paul desired. And he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. This is his resolve, because he knew that he couldn't coast into Christ's likeness. He had not yet obtained it, which means that he hadn't fully grasped the godly life. He knew that he was far from perfect. And that word perfect there, it means to being made complete. And Paul had no trouble admitting his transgressions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which y'all are the worst. Yeah, amen. But that side, okay, just, well, yeah, I see it. Clint, you better move. Yeah. What? You guys, what's he actually say there? Paul says, of whom I am the worst. He says, we're all sinners. Paul says, but I'm the foremost. I am the worst of all sinners. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was caught up into the third heaven. Last week, he gives us all of his resume, and yet he still says, I'm the worst of all the sinners. Friend, if you want to grow, the first step is to admit how far you have to go. We could say it this way, if you think you've arrived, then think again, because there's always room for improvement. And here's the thing, this is what God and everyone else around you already knows, you're not perfect. Teresa thinks I am, but that's beside the point. We know that's not the truth. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We will never reach there, but yet we strive to get there every day. And so we need to be dissatisfied with who we are so that we can eventually make our way to heaven. We don't want to be like the self-satisfied believers in the church of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Some of us have stopped growing because, frankly, we think that we've arrived. We think, I've made it to the point. I don't need you to pray for me because you really can't pray for me because I've got it already made. You really can't do anything for me because I've already ascended to the highest level. I can't get any more crowns. I can't get any more jewels in my crown. Marines heard crown and they got excited. Yeah. But what's number two? Devotion. The tendency for some of us is to just give up. We realize, well, I am a wretched mess. I'm a sinner. I'm the foremost of sinners. I'm dissatisfied with who I am. There's no way that I could get any better, so I'm just going to give up. Or maybe you've just settled in spiritually, and you just think, I'll just keep coasting. I'm going to make it because I've given my life to Christ. I'm saved by grace, so that's all I really have to do. Paul didn't do that. His dissatisfaction led him to become more devoted. Look at the second half of verse 12. It says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. The word to press on is to pursue as a hunter, also of a sprinter in the Greek games. It has the idea of moving rapidly, energetically, moving toward an objective, straining every spiritual muscle to win the prize. It makes me go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. And Asahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Hosea 6, verse 3 captures this idea. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Paul not only chased after Christ, but he wanted to catch Christ. He wanted to make it my own. That means to take eagerly, to lay a hold of. See, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus grabbed a hold of Paul. When he met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus had a hold of Paul. But now, as he's chasing after him, he says, it's my goal to grab a hold and to hold on to Jesus. The Lord had seized Paul, but Paul was determined to serve his Savior for the rest of his life. He was going to give maximum effort. He was going to be devoted. You see, what we need to do is to turn our dissatisfaction into devotion as we pursue Christ-likeness like never before. In the spiritual life, direction makes all the difference. That's our point number three, direction. In verse 3, Paul states again how he fell short. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul had a single-minded focus like David. David prayed this, Psalm 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear your name. So friend, what one thing That's what Paul talks about. He says there was one thing that he did. What one thing do you do? That phrase, one thing, is used several times in scriptures. It helps us to see that our faith needs to be single-minded. It needs to be laser-focused. It's set upon Jesus. It's set upon eternity, always looking forward. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Mark chapter 10, verse 21, and Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Luke chapter 10, verse 42, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which is not to be taken away from her." Where was Mary? Right at Jesus' feet. Right there, focused on everything. Martha's running around. Martha's making sure that everything's ready. "Jesus, tell her to get up and come and help me." No, she's chosen the one focused thing that she needs to be on at the foot of Jesus. Paul knew that he was going to have to continue moving forward. He had to be unleashed from his past. If he wanted to move forward, he had to be unleashed from his past. Runners? How many runners do we have in the room? Okay. So Jared, come up and tell me what you do when you're running. Sweat a lot? Okay, sweat a lot. Yeah, yeah. He said collapse. So if you run, one of the things you don't do is look to the side or behind you. Because if you're running hard and you're giving it everything you have, if you look behind you, you're going to trip over your own feet. At least that's what I do. You can't look to the side. If you're sprinting, if you're giving everything that you have one purpose, and that is that finish line, to make sure that you make it there. You don't care what's going on behind you. You don't care what's going on beside you. You know that if you give everything that you have, that you will finish that race. And that is what Paul was saying that he had to make sure that he was doing. I think there are at least two areas that Paul had in mind when he was talking about forgetting what was behind. There was the garbage of the good stuff. We talked about that last week. Paul wanted to forget even the good things that was on his religious resume. Were they good things? Absolutely. Yes, they were good. Yes, he could, but he couldn't boast about them. He couldn't be prideful about them because none of those good things got him to heaven. And so he called them garbage. And then there's also the garbage of guilty stuff. Paul had plenty of reasons to feel guilty and ashamed. He was killing Christians. On the way to Damascus, he had papers to have Christians put in prison. He may not have actually been the one doing the killing. But when Stephen was killed, when Stephen was stoned to death, what were they doing? Yeah, they were putting their jackets at the feet of Paul. They were saying, "Hey, we're doing this for you." All of us, we have things in our life. We have skeletons in our closet. If somebody knew about those, well, we would be completely, there's no way. You know, I've talked to many people over the years, some even just recently, who said, "You know what, Travis, I could never step foot in the church. I'm pretty sure that I've committed the unforgivable sin." What is it? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure I did it. Well, if I walk in the building, it's going to burn to the ground. Well, we have firewalls because Stafford County has these permits that you have to have, so it's okay. Come on in. We have so many people that think that they've been disqualified. Maybe you sit here right now and you feel like, "I'm just disqualified. There's no way. I can't get past my past." The word to forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced or affected by. Paul wants you to forget. Jesus wants you to forget. He doesn't want you. You're going to hold, it's always going to be there, but it can have less of a grip on you. Listen, Satan, he wants to bring it up all the time. And what you need to do is say, it doesn't matter what you say because I've been forgiven by the one that matters, and that's Jesus. And that's what I have to stay truly focused on. We must choose to not remember by choosing to look forward. Incidentally, Paul uses the word forgetting, not forgot, but forgetting, present tense, meaning that we must continue to forget on a regular basis. As a warning not to let your past paralyze you, remember what happened to Lot's wife? Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She was told, don't look back. Don't see what's going on. Stay laser focused. It's difficult. It is, and it will be difficult to put our past behind us. It's even more challenging to be proactive in the present so that we can be transformed by tomorrow. So I ask you, are you stalled out spiritually? Is bitterness holding you back? Are past regrets keeping you from moving forward? What sins right now have a stranglehold on your life? Has guilt knocked you out of the journey of joy? Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? If you want to move forward, you need to let go of what's behind you. Listen, your past can be a prison, but you can break it. You can come through it and move forward. The phrase straining forward refers to exercising oneself to the uttermost by stretching out and straining towards something. Have you ever just had, I was working on my truck, I dropped one of the bolts. I was reaching as far in with my hand. I got cuts on it because I was straining as far in as I possibly could. And I couldn't reach it. I'm like, oh. And Josh, my friend who was helping me, he goes, Travis, I've got this magnet and you just extend it. That'd have been nice to know earlier. But here's the thing, I was reaching as far as I possibly could. But I was giving it everything I could because that was what I was called to do, to make sure that I was focused, straining forward. And Paul, as he neared the finish line of his life, he didn't slow down, he didn't slack off, he didn't back down. Instead, he stretched out to with great effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Listen, if you're not moving forward, you're going to move backwards. If you hit the pause button, your faith will flounder. You have to make sure that you're always looking and moving forward. Number four, determination. Determination. Paul not only turned his dissatisfaction into devotion and direction, but he also demonstrated determination. Look at verse 14. "I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." To press on has the idea of intensely pursuing the prize, running flat out, bearing down in order to win. And the prize, that's the reward. You see, we must put the past out of our minds. We must focus solely on the future because we're called where? Heavenward. Focusing on the future. We have to read and pay attention to what the Apostle John said. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So as we look forward, as we look ahead, let's make sure that we're not paralyzed by our past, that we're living for eternity, expecting either his name to call us and for us to go to heaven, or that he's going to return. High in the Alps is a monument raised in honor of a faithful guide who died while ascending to a peak to rescue a tourist. His epitaph is powerful. "He died climbing, That's what we want to be said about us. He died climbing. She died climbing to reach heavenward, always moving forward. To keep moving forward, we must exhibit discipline as well. I mean, in fact, discipline comes out of discipleship. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, you think other, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Some people act like they have arrived spiritually, that their sin somehow smells better than everyone else's sin. Well, they sin differently, so that means that it must be worse than mine. You see, Paul is challenging all of us to continue our quest of knowing God more fully as we move forward. The phrase hold true means our walk must match our talk. Again, you will never coast into Christ-likeness, because spiritual growth is intentional, not automatic. So we move from discipline to discipleship. Number six, discipleship. To stay in the race, we must deepen our discipleship. We do that in two ways. Verse 17 says that we're to follow good examples of others. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul declares, be imitators of Christ as I am of Christ. The word example means to mold into which clay or wax was pressed. So we're supposed to follow Christ, and Paul says, my life can also be an example for you as well. And where are our eyes supposed to be focused in this discipleship? To keep your eyes on. To fix your gaze, to your gaze, to observe, to pay close attention to the example you have in us. Ponder these two questions. Who are you following? And who is following you? Who are you following right now in your life? There's a lot of things that you could be following. There's a lot of things that are going on in this world, and it's easy for us to start focusing on other things and take our eyes off of the greatest prize, which is Jesus Christ. But if we're staying close, if we're staying true, if we're following Jesus the way that we're called to, the question that we really have to ask ourselves as well, who's following us? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful because people are watching. Very important. You have people right now at your job. You have people right now at your school. You have people in the workplace. You have people that are in your life, your family, wherever it is that you go. They're paying attention. They want to know, how are you living? Does your talk match your walk? That's what they truly want to know. Verses 18 and 19 challenge us to not follow bad examples. Not every relationship is good for you. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. When Paul considered their destiny, which is destruction, he broke down and wept because these people had fallen away. The word tears means loud wailing. Romans chapter 9, verse 2, Paul wrote, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart about the loss of Israel. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he warned the church and then he wept for the church. When Jesus, he's looking over Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, he's looking up, or he's looking over the entire area of Jerusalem, and it says he wept over it. When was the last time that you wept over your own condition? When was the last time you wept over the condition of one of your family members or your friends or your coworkers and where they stood with Jesus? Notice how Paul says many live as enemies of the cross. True believers are always in the minority. Jesus made this very clear to us, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. We need discernment to grow in our relationship of discipleship with Jesus. I want you to think about that this week. Who is it that you should truly be weeping over right now because you know that their relationship is not what it should be with Jesus? Or they don't have one at all. That one person that you can just truly just fall on your hands and knees and pray for and bring them before the Lord. And that brings us to our final point. Paul doesn't want us to end on a down note. So he brings it all together by focusing on his delight. Look at verses 20 and 21 and then chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Our perspective will determine our priorities, and our attitude will determine our altitude. As we live in this future sense, we have the freedom. We have the freedom to put our past in the past and to delight in the present. These closing verses establish several truths to delight in which we change our perspective, to stand firm in the Lord. Our first one, where's our home? It's in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in another place. This world is not our home because we are just passing through. Since Philippi was a Roman colony, its citizens had a lot of pride in their nationality. They enjoyed privileges other communities didn't have because they were a part of the Roman colony. As good as they had it, Paul redirected them. You think that your citizenship is good because you're part of Rome? Well, that's great. But our true citizenship is in heaven. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. As we keep our focus upon heaven, the goal and the prayer is that we will bring others along with us. That's what it's truly about. The second thing that we see is Paul wants us to know Jesus is coming. One day, Jesus is coming to bring us home. We need to eagerly wait for Jesus with expectation that he could return at any moment. He could return right now if he wanted to. It may be a while, but I'm going to be prepared just in case. And everything will be made right. All things will be brought under his control. Right now, it feels like things are just falling apart. Nothing's in place. Everything is out of whack. Our families are not where they need to be, and just the whole world is in chaos. But we know that we have the true peace that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know that one day he will bring it all together for us. And so while we're here, we live for him, and we share that gospel with anyone that we possibly can. And to know that everything will be made right and we will be transformed. The best is yet to come. We don't know what it's going to be like. Paul says that. He goes, we haven't obtained it yet. We don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be better than what it is right now. And that's what we're striving for. And then lastly, other believers should give us joy. We need to love and long for others that we consider believers to be joy and crown them with the great joy of Jesus Christ. Joy ultimately comes from Jesus, and from being in a relationship with others, we will find that joy together. We find our joy in Jesus. We should find it. Too many times, we as Christians, people really don't want to come to church. Why? All they do is bicker and argue. All they do is complain about the color of the carpet and the coffee was stale and old. And he went too long, or he went too short, or whatever it might be. If we want to press then we need to press on to the ultimate prize, which is Jesus Christ in eternity. We need to take these practices or truths and put them into practice. So I ask you, what is God calling for you to do in His glory and His story of your life? Whether you're a high school senior or you're a senior citizen, no matter where you fall, God is calling you to do amazing things. Whether you're in middle school or whether you're just in the middle of a midlife crisis, God is calling you to do amazing things. Wherever you are, whatever you're navigating, I want you to know that Jesus is there to walk with you every step of the way. But you can't just coast. You can't say, well, I've already obtained it, and now everything just falls into place. No, we have to continue to work at it. Paul's already told us earlier within Philippians to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is free. It is a gift of grace through Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for me. His grace is sufficient for me. But now I need to work at what it means to know Him as my Savior. And so if you're here today and you do not know Him as your Savior, today can be that day that you give your life over to Him for the very first time. If you need prayer, if you need someone to talk to, I'm going to be in the back. Jared and the elders will be in the back with me. We have some awesome ladies that would love to talk with you and to walk with the journey that you're on. Whatever it is that you need to do, know that you can make that decision today. I'm gonna pray for us, so we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue in worship through praise. So please stand. Gracious Father, it is truly an honor and a blessing to worship you here today. Father, as we bring forth the word, as we have heard your word brought to our ears, Lord, that we take it in, that affects our minds, that affects our hearts, it affects our souls. It's a part of all of who we are. Lord, that no matter what words have been spoken here today, Lord, that they mean nothing if your Spirit isn't the one doing the work. Father, I pray that you take all of these truths and you help us to apply them into our lives, that we stay laser-focused heavenward. Father, that we make sure that we are sharing the gospel with anyone that we come in contact with, that we can see and others see true joy in our lives, and that we can make sure that we are being the hands and feet that you have called us to truly be right here in Stafford County. Father, whatever is going on in the lives of your believers here today, Father, that you will continue to help them to push forward in whatever it is that they're dealing with, that they will continue to strive to know you better each and every day. We pray this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.